Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. That's work that's going on right down the street. That's what the Lord is doing right down the street. I want to read something to you from that word that young man right there was so changed by. Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. There's their fish. Saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Some translations right there will say, out of the belly of hell I cried, and you heard my voice. Everywhere in Scripture, there's nowhere you can go that God will not find you. See, we don't necessarily find him all the time because he's not lost. We are. But he'll find us. No matter where, cry out. He will find you. And we say that in a loose sense. He goes on and says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. So even at the bottom, Jonah had hope. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, as low as you can go, guys. As low as you can go. Roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. The power of the Lord, the love and the mercy of the Lord goes so far beyond our own. It's amazing to contemplate. Thank you for allowing me to be here. My story and testimony is so unlikely that the reason I love telling so much and accepting any invitation to do so is because I couldn't have manufactured this in a million years. I couldn't have politicked it, couldn't have bought it, couldn't have schemed it, arranged it, engineered it. Only the Lord can do this. And so I'd like to tell you a brief story and then give you a little information on what's going down in Parchment, of all places. My life began early in a life of abuse. My mother, if you can imagine this, 23 years old, on husband number 3. All right? That gives you an idea, not stable relationship. Husband number 1, flaky and consistent. Husband number 2, angry. Husband number 3, angry and abusive. It just got worse and worse. So in a 5-year span, she's got 3 husbands, 2 sons, and we're down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. A lot of domestic abuse. He beat the tar out of her, me, my little brother. It was a bad scene. And one day that fighting ends up in a 12-gauge shotgun in her abdomen. And that was it. Last time I saw her was being loaded into an ambulance. We were considered too young to go to a wake, go to a funeral, so there was no closure. That's it. One day mom's there, next day she's not. Never knew my dad, so here I am. Little redhead, freckled 6-year-old. Orphan, basically. As far as parental instruction, mentoring, and guidance, I had a grandfather, went and lived at his house, but it was like a pit stop. There was no instruction. I would sleep, eat, change clothes, and then get back on the bus, go to school. The rest of the time, I stayed in the streets. So with that lack of supervision, there wasn't necessarily at first anything bad about that. I was just a kid that had grandparents that were willing to care for me, but my granddad thought that we were like plants. You know, stick you around some food and light and air, and you would just grow and flower into what you're supposed to be. You didn't know you had to actually talk to people. And I didn't learn until much later that he himself, the flawed man that he was, like we all are, he just didn't know how. He had never gotten it right, even with his own children. And he didn't get any better by my generation. So I grow up. Within 1 year, I started realizing I was getting very angry. I turned into that young kid, then a teenager, then a 20-something that started doing that one thing that we all do. And that's that thing we do right here. We take these fingers and we point them. It's your fault. It's your fault. It's your fault. And then eventually, when there's no one really to blame, it's your fault. And we go to shaking our fist at God. And I turned into a creature that I hated it. I hated the idea of religion. I never saw a Bible, never went to church. I didn't know anybody that went to church. I thought this was for the weak who needed help to think. Never realizing the whole time that I was the weak that needed help to think, that I was an angry little boy. I grew up in a way to where I never went to the same school 2 years in a row, fighting. Every time I saw a bully picking on one of the girls, saw a bully picking on the handicapped kid, saw a bully doing any of that, I would go get into a fight. And I didn't realize until much later, I got bigger and bigger and bigger, and these fights started causing more and more damage. I had no knowledge of anything else other than my anger and my blaming and my own selfish personal desires. And I got a little bit older in my 20s, and suddenly one of those fights turned terrible. The injuries I caused the man his life. In my foolishness, in my fake righteousness, I got into a fight with a man who had been abusing a woman and caused his death. I didn't learn till later that I am not authorized. I am no white knight. I am no vigilante. I'm no old school justice picture from the old day, no stereotype of whatever. What I was unauthorized by God to take life. I had no business engaging in that man like that. I needed to call the police if it was that serious. But foolish person that I was, I did not. And so here I was, an angry kid living in the streets most of his life, drugs, alcohol, promiscuity, in and out of jail for small things. And now I'm in real trouble. I've done real damage. I've committed real criminal sin and crime now on the level of life and death. What did I do? Did I stand courageous? No, I fled. Spent a couple of weeks wrapping my head around what in the world I had done. Once I'd had time to think about it, I came back, I told my family what I had done, what had happened, and then turned myself in to state police in Louisiana. Told them what happened. And I was then escorted to an iron cell where I stayed for a very long time in the Richland Parish Detention Center in Louisiana. And that is where I learned that you can cry from the belly of hell and God will hear. Here I am, an angry 28-year-old man, and I realized that all my behavior was nothing more than a gigantic 6-year-old little boy raging at the world, fighting against it, because really in my heart, I was just still mad because I was that little kid that couldn't protect my mom. I was that little boy that had to watch her get beat up. Well, now as I got bigger, I didn't have to watch it anymore. But I didn't realize I was taking my pain, my lack of process, my lack of development, I was taking it out on everybody else instead of stopping and looking in the mirror. Well, eventually I got to a point to where I didn't like that mirror. I didn't like it at all. I felt ugly. I felt unwanted, unloved, lost. And so I'm in a prison cell, indicted, not yet sentenced. I got this fashionable orange jumpsuit. Any of you ever try one of those on? I hear they actually sell those in some stores as if it's cool, right? Wear it if you want to. Somebody's probably going to pick you up and check you out first. And I got these questionable rubber slippers, orange rubber slippers on. And that's it. That's all I had. But what I did have, and I tell the story everywhere I go just because it's so weird, but every couple of days, we'd have this guy come through on the library, And apparently all they had in Rayville in the Richland Parish Detention Center, but they're all over the place in men's prisons, was romance novels. I'm serious. A whole cart full of Danielle Steele, Nora Roberts, all this. Some of you have these books or have read them. I see your face. And I read a few. I was trying to escape, do something. I was in an iron cell. The light was on 24/7. The only way I knew what time it was is the kind of food they brought me. And what happened is something broke. And while I was actually reading the romance book, I'm not saying the romance book was saving me. I think it was the tear that started coming out with a Danielle Steele book, and I realized I'm going to go insane if I keep reading this. The Countess Zora, my heart was going out to her. I was in fantasy land in this book. I'm like, all right, I'm going to go crazy. Stop. I folded up the romance book, slid them back to the door. Next time a guy came through, I said, hey, man, take these and bring me a Bible. He's like, all right. And I think he brought me the first Bible ever printed in creation. It was, every other page was falling out, but it was all there. And I did something right then. I was happy about it. I actually felt, it's almost like, it was almost mystical. It's like I held it in my hand and it was like, ooh, this is that thing I'd heard about all my life. Never looked at it, not once. And so I did that thing some people do. I just grabbed it in the middle, threw it down. And I'll be darned, it fell open, sort of in the middle-ish, to Proverbs 5. And I saw these two words that blew me right out of my funky orange little slippers. Well, they weren't that little, but there were two words there. Simple as they are. My son. My son. I realized I had never heard those words in my life spoken to me. It hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm 28 years old. I'm sitting in a cell. I've never heard anyone call me my son. In that moment, I never realized, or I began to realize just how messed up I was. Man, I'd never called anyone mom, dad. No one had ever called me son. Man, I was lost. Parental development and child development is a big deal, y'all. Please don't underestimate it. Please talk to your kids. And then it goes on to say, be attentive to my wisdom. And what followed was counsel against bad women. Too late. At that point in my life, all right, too late for all that. But I could do better from that point forward. And I read and I read and I read. I didn't understand half of what I was reading. The prophets were just, I didn't know what. I kept going into the New Testament. Things started making a little bit of logical sense to me. My heart began to open. And as I read more and more and more about who we were supposed to be in Genesis, who we turned into, what happened, how much God tried to help us, my heart broke. And I broke into a million pieces. Crashed on in to the love of God. And for the first time that I can ever remember, I finally stood up, asked the Lord Jesus into my life, and I looked into this tiny 6-inch by 6-inch polished metal so-called mirror, and I was okay with what I saw there. And it was exciting. It was the first day of a new life. I felt like, if any of you have ever done it in your adulthood, it's like all you ladies who have given birth or all you men who were there feeling useless. Any of you guys ever felt useful during a birth process? I was like, what am I doing here? So you're there feeling useless. She's doing all the work. People are doing all the work. And you're just like, go, baby, doing for moral support, right? But then there's that thing that happens. The birth occurs. And there's that little pinching or whatnot that occurs. Because you're looking for what when that child's born? You're looking for that, wah, that cry. We're born to breathe and cry out, and then we're nurtured. And in the same way, that's how I felt. Like my heart was pinched like a little baby for the first time. It woke up, and then it cried to God. And from the belly of hell, he heard me. And that's it. I never looked back. Going forward, I learned the Bible. I read. I studied. Spent time everywhere. My first strand of Christianity was up running with Jehovah's Witnesses for a little bit. Man, I'm telling you, they were like, we have the truth. I'm like, okay, where's it at? You know, so I read all their little books, and I got these little watchtowers, and I'm reading. For a while, I'm like, yeah, and I'm walking with them. And then suddenly I started noticing things. Wait a minute. Hebrews, there's no salvation in angels, but you say Jesus was an angel. Wait a minute. All right, this ain't adding up. So I began to wrestle. Then I started reading what I will now say good, solid Baptist theology. All right, with guys who actually knew Greek and Hebrew and could study and know the history and all that, and that blew my mind, opened everything wide. So for 11 years, I did something counterintuitive and unusual. I, as a prisoner, my first 10, 11 years after I was sentenced to a 35-year sentence for the crime of manslaughter, I worked those first 11 years to just be the minister and skilled person that I could be. Whatever was available, I said yes to it. Eventually, after 11 years, I finally got my chance to work my way into the Louisiana State Penitentiary at Angola. Most people are trying to get out, and I'm like, let me in. Because back then, you had to have 50 or more years or whatever, but so I had to work my way in. Well, lo and behold, the door opened. The Lord allowed a couple of wardens to give me that grace, and I moved in. Ended up going to the Louisiana State Penitentiary at Angola on day one. I didn't know what else to do. I just went and sat down in the classroom. I didn't know there was an admission, interview, any of that stuff. I had to do it later. And I go sit down in the middle of the room, and some guy named Ted, you know, Big Ted. So Ted goes, runs and tells on me, there's some big biker dude squatting in our classroom. Nobody knows who he is. First of all, I'm not a biker, right? But I guess I looked like it at the time. Doc said, well, tell him to come here. So I went in to meet Dr. John Henry Robson. And this was the other thing that changed my trajectory of my life. First, it was the grace of the Lord, and then it was the beginning of men showing me how to be a man, how to be a brother, how to be everything from this. I never had that before, but he stuck his hand out when I told him my story, and he said, Robert, I look forward to being your friend. Now, that right there blew me away. I'd never heard those words. No one had ever told me that I might be valuable as a friend. I realized other people would be valuable to me as a friend, but I never thought that it went the other way. I didn't have that value in me. I didn't see myself that way. I was like, huh. And that was the beginning. And later on, people that came from New Orleans Seminary, you see there's an extension center there, and I'm going to tell you and conclude with how this all wraps up and leads to Parchman. And then here today. We've got an extension center in the middle of Angola that there's already existing churches. They're there. They're functioning. They're worshiping. They're doing that. They need guidance. They need counsel. They need to learn how to do it. And you have all these guys who are sincere and genuine, authentic, reborn, changed, rehabilitated men who are just now finishing out whatever time that they have to finish, whether it's the rest of their life or 10, 15, 20 more years. And so they're now being afforded the opportunity to begin to understand how to be that son, how to be that friend, how to be that brother, pastor, minister, teacher. And I went through the associates, the bachelor's, the master's degrees. Brother Norris walked with us the whole way. We had other great men, Dr. Chuck Kelly. We had Brother Paul Gregoire, who's not with us anymore. But he's another guy. I was reading this giant set of N.T. Wright commentaries. I'm like, man, that would be awesome to do that kind of research one day, but I don't think I can do that. He's like, why not? Another moment in my mind. Why not? Why can't I do it? Building. These men helped build me. So by my 21st year of incarceration, I had concluded the master's degree. I had been ordained inside Angola. We had planted a church inside Angola. We wanted to call it First Baptist Angola. Burl Cain said, absolutely not. I said, that's too potent. So we made it Grace Baptist. Okay, there we go. Grace, that's a good word. And began to do what the Lord has asked us to do. And then I ended up getting notified that a law had changed. That suddenly men who were 45 years old or older and who had done 20 years or more and who had a great record, get out. All of a sudden, I went from having 10 more years to do to having needing a place to stay. Like that, overnight. Man, what do I do? Well, of course, the Lord is the Lord. Church was there. Organizations were there. Seminary was there. And they told me to get out one day. I did not argue. The Master of Divinity was about to finish. I didn't stay to finish it. I love the education, but I wasn't going to stay in Angola for anything. So I jumped in my friend Paul's car, and I told him and his wife Amy, get out before they tell me it was a mistake. And for about the first mile or two, I'm looking in the rearview mirrors, man, making sure there's no blue lights back there flashing. They would have had to catch me that day, man. I would have hurt my heart. I'd have gave it a shot. I'd have run. I wouldn't have got too far, but still. So 2 months later, I get a call from a guy that was my warden in Angola, Burl Kane, who's now your commissioner of the Department of Corrections. And he says, got a job for you. Okay, what do you want me to do? I want you to go back into prison, boy. Oh, really? 24 total years of my life, because I did 3 years before the Angolan, didn't learn anything. 24 total years of my life spent in prison. I just got out 2 months ago. Now I'm being asked to go back in. Like I'm Neo in the Matrix or something, you know? Gotta go back in, right? What do you want me to do? He tells me he wants me to start with education and eventually start working in cooperation with DOC and the seminary in Parchman. Okay, when do I start? It made so much sense. Here's this knucklehead kid, angry, abused, no parents, seeing all that stuff, turning into an angry kid, fighting, turning into an angry teenager, getting into criminal sin, turning into a 20-year-old something, getting into worse and worse criminal sin, didn't know scripture, didn't know Jesus, shaking his fist at God, and then boom, criminal sin, incarceration. Go through incarceration, get into seminary, educate to associate, bachelor's, master's, get out, and then go right back into another prison to run another seminary. Who does that but Jesus? This is why I couldn't have politicked this. You think I could show up at the front of the Mississippi State Penitentiary gates and say, hey, let me in. I got something to offer. I got something to say. They'd laugh at you. No, get out of here. But God. So about a year later, the director at the time decided to retire, and I get called into a meeting with Brother Norris and a couple other wonderful brothers, and apparently they decided it just made sense to try an ex-knucklehead, see what he can do, and God bless him for it. Everything, every metric, everything that you see, it's all authentic, it's all real, it's going through the roof. Now we started out with about 30-something guys, now we're at 100. Got 100 students there. Any of you want to come help me grade papers? Come on. That's a lot of paper those guys produce. So the Lord's real. The Lord's working. And so along that way, I call Brother Jamie Dew, and you know how he answers the phone. Yo, Brother Jamie, I'm ready to finish education. Okay. So this December, I get the opportunity to finish my doctoral degree. And next year, it'll be all about the writing. While I was doing the doctoral degree, the Lord laughed once again in joy, which made me very happy because he also had a new bride waiting for me at the seminary. So I met her. We're recently married, got 3 children, and we live right in the middle of the prison. Live right there in the middle of Parchman, teach at Parchman, run the school, help the guys in every way we can. And it's crazy how the Lord will take you like Jonah from the belly of hell and sometimes will send you right back into some other belly of hell because you know how it is. You can relate, and it just makes sense. It's like Paul. I want to conclude right here. The Apostle Paul, it's one of my, so I've heard people say they have like life texts. Okay, this one, even if I didn't choose it, it is the text of my life right here. Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. That was me. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and here it is, of whom I am the foremost. Number one, not just front in line, but number one in preeminence. Paul is saying I was the first in line to be the worst. And then I was saved, found faithful, and put to work. That's my story. Saved by God, found faithful, and then put to work. Now I get to wear the fancy logos on the shirt and try to talk Norris out of more free shirts, you know. This one wasn't free. I got this one in the coffee shop. I mean, they're proud of them too, but I bought it with pleasure. I am the foremost, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. That's all I'm for, is to just be that example of Christ's patience and faith and grace and power, and just do and say yes, and let his will flow from there. And so whether it's from the belly of hell, whether it's from being a persecutor, a slanderer, an insolent opponent, whether it's from being lost, God will save you. Jesus will save you. And believe me, if you don't think you need it, you are wrong. You are wrong. You might not feel it right now. I didn't feel it for a long time. And it took me getting into that belly of that whale, or like Manasseh thrown into an Assyrian prison, breaking apart before I realized it. And my God, life's been beautiful since then. Unbelievable. So that story I'm going to tell you, it only happens in one way. This is the last thing I'll say. I'll pray and turn it over to Brother Dave. Listen. Listen to me from the bottom of my heart. If you don't remember anything else I say today other than I'm just some guy that had a testimony, listen. Thank you. I'm serious. I want to hit every I can. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for saving my life. You changed everything. It was you. Yes, it was Jesus. Yes, it was seminary and training, learning how to be a man, being taught how to be, that saved my whole life. But the Lord works through you. You see, when you put those offerings in those plates and it goes off somewhere and you don't know where it goes, here I am. It comes to some knucklehead like me that'll bring the gospel and save his life in the middle of a cell that has no daylight. It'll come on the tail end of a Danielle Steele romance novel in a Bible that you bought. It'll go into a classroom to help a pastor, a professor, someone come and sit in a classroom full of 100 saved men who are trying to get it right, so that when they get out, they can come here and serve instead of digging a ditch or going back to selling drugs or crime. You saved my life. Your funds will go to that Margaret Lackey state offering. Your funds will go to that cooperative program. Every little dollar, and that will trickle to guys like me. And who knows, maybe one day you, in some way that is unforeseen. And those gifts, they're not perfunctory. They're not a checkbox. They literally saved my life. It got me the books. It paid for the gas to get the professors to me so that they could come love me and show me how to love and be loved in the name of Jesus Christ like it was meant to. So thank you for saving my life and hundreds of other men's lives right now. Amen? Amen. Love you guys. Thank you for having me here today. Would you like me to pray, or is that you? Let me close this in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day of life, for breath, for the opportunity to simply stand up for a few minutes and say thank you, to give praise to your glory and worship in your mightiness. We thank you so much for all the friends, family, church, your word, grace, atonement, forgiveness, all these gifts that you have given us. We love you so much, and we thank you this day. Please be with those you need to be with. Draw those you know that you call. Heal those you know need to be healed. And in all things, whether it's what we want or not, let your will be done. Let you be glorified and magnified. And let the rest of us just be happy, joyous, and wonderful, seeing the life we can live if we'll just keep saying yes to you, Lord Jesus. It is in the name of our King, our loving High Priest, Jesus Christ, I offer this prayer with humility and respect. Amen.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.